I have to remember how to do this. Well, the very first present that Caroline and I got after we became parents was a small children's Bible we received as a gift from our home church. Now, the Bible was tiny. It had only 20 pages in it, but it contained all of the best stories of Scripture, all of the stories that simply make you come alive. Stories like Noah's Ark, stories like David and Goliath, stories like Daniel and the Lion's Den, all the stories we love to use as themes for vacation Bible school. Because they're so beautiful, they're so rich. Now, we must have read that tiny little children's Bible again and again and again to both Addie and Joseph until we knew it by heart. But of course, we already knew the stories by heart to begin with. But one night while I was reading it, suddenly something occurred to me. It occurred to me that these were all the best stories that we were reading to our kids, but rarely, if ever, are these the stories we talk about in church. I mean, when was the last time in church you heard a sermon on Daniel and the Lion's Den? Why is it that we entrust our children with stories of giants and lions, but we ourselves never enjoy them? Well, this summer we're changing that. This summer we're beginning a new sermon series we're calling Not Just for Kids. It's a sermon series where we are going to revisit those epic tales of old, those tales that you learned when you were just a child, and we're going to see them through new eyes. We're going to see how these stories still speak to us today. And the first story we're going to look at, you might have guessed, is the story of Joshua and that giant wall. We're going to look at the story, but before we do, will you join with me in a word of prayer? Have thine own way, O Lord, have thine own way. For you, O God, are our potter, and we are your clay. Amen. Well, back in 1946, a middle-aged African-American woman named Genevieve Johnson got into a verbal disagreement with her Montgomery, Alabama bus driver after the bus driver gave her incorrect change for her bus fare. Now, this sort of thing happened all the time in Montgomery in the 40s. Bus drivers would constantly shortchange their black customers, and if the customer complained, he'd be kicked off the bus. It wasn't fair, but it was life back in Alabama. Well, Johnson looked at the incorrect change in her hand, and for a moment she thought about biting her tongue. For a moment she thought about just accepting it, finding a seat. After all, it had been a long day for her already. But then suddenly she decided to stand up. In that moment, something came over her. She decided that she wanted to speak up. She wanted to challenge the injustice that she was facing, the systemic racism that had infected her community for too long. She decided she wanted to make a difference. So she turned to the bus driver. She complained. She challenged the bus driver, and she was arrested, thrown into prison. And nothing changed in Montgomery. Now, her arrest meant nothing that day. After all, bus drivers continued to shortchange her black passengers, and, well, black customers continued to accept it. You see, the walls of racism are thick. They're not easily dismantled. This, of course, wasn't the only time injustice happened in Montgomery in the 40s and 50s. After all, in 1949, two women named Viola White and Katie Wingfield were arrested in Montgomery for sitting in the white section of a bus and refusing to move. That same year, two black teenagers who were visiting from New Jersey, a place where buses were integrated, well, they made the mistake of sitting next to a white man, and they, too, were arrested. In 1952, a Montgomery police officer shot and killed a black man who was arguing with his bus driver, and 3 years later, two women, Claudette Colvin and Mary Louise Smith, were both handcuffed and led away after they refused to give up their seat on the bus. Now, let me ask you, did any of these arrests change anything in Montgomery? Not really. Did any of these stands, did they ignite protests? Did they start boycotts in the city? Well, no. Instead, life just went on like it always had. The injustice went on as it always had, day after day after day. You see, it can be tough. It can be tough when you don't see any progress in what you're trying to accomplish. It can be tough when, well, you pour yourself into something. You sacrifice yourself for something you believe in, a cause that is bigger than yourself, and yet you don't see any change. It can be tough when every day feels exactly the same. With that, I bring you back to our scripture passage this morning and the story of Joshua and the battle of Jericho. You see, Joshua marched his troops around the city of Jericho day after day after day. Day after day, he and his troops went to work. There were the seven priests carrying the seven ram's horns. They led the procession, and of course, they brought the Ark of the Covenant with them, surrounded by guards to protect it. Every morning, the entire community of Israel, they would gather together and they would think to themselves. They would think, today is the day. Today is the day God is going to grant us victory. They would think to themselves, today is the day when God is going to finally fulfill the promises God made to our ancestors. Every day, they anticipated a miracle was going to happen, and every evening, they went to bed disappointed. After all, 6 days passed. 6 days of showing up. 6 days of marching around that city. And that wall? Well, it was still as high and as strong as ever. You see, God had told the people. He told them that they would have victory. But God never told the people when that victory was going to happen. Oh, sure, maybe he told Joshua, but the rest of the people there? The entire community of Israel, they had no idea. Instead, they simply circled the city again and again. They blew the horns again and again, expecting something to happen, only nothing ever did, day after day after day. I have a friend who's a counselor and a life coach. I once asked my friend what the hardest part of his job was, and he said to me, you know, as a counselor, the hardest part of my job is when you're working with a client and you're never really sure if you're making any progress. He said, you know, you work with these clients for weeks on end or months on end or years on end, but sometimes you don't see any change. You keep waiting for some kind of breakthrough. You keep waiting for some kind of transformation, but sometimes it doesn't happen as quickly as you would like. And, well, after a while, you can begin to lose hope that anything will ever happen. You know, maybe the hardest part of being a Christian is simply learning to wait on God's timing. After all, we know the victory is going to happen. We know the victory is secure, but when it's going to happen, well, we're not entirely sure. Oh, we want to know when the miracle will take place. We want to know when we will finally see the results we have been praying for so long. We want to know when that person's life is going to be transformed for the better. And the longer we wait, the more impatient we get, the more you can begin to lose hope. Just lose hope that justice will ever come to a world like this. Or you lose hope that healing can ever overcome such sickness in a community. You lose hope that the miracle you have been waiting for will ever take place. For 6 days, 6 days, the community of Israel marched around the walls of Jericho, and for 6 days, nothing changed. They look up, and those walls stood as tall and as mighty as ever. You know, they say the definition of insanity is doing the same thing over and over again and expecting different results. And so no one would have faulted the Israelites if they had simply abandoned the cause of Jericho. No one would have given them a hard time if they decided to pick up and find some other promised land where they could settle. After all, they weren't seeing any results. They had nothing to show for their work. No one would have blamed them if they just quit, only they didn't quit. Instead, the story says they kept showing up. Day after day, they kept coming back to Jericho. Day after day, they continued to blow the horns. They continued to surround the city until one day, on the seventh day, well, suddenly those walls didn't seem as tall or as mighty as they were before. You see, it was a Thursday. December 1st, 1955, 10 years after Genevieve Johnson was arrested. It was on that day when another middle-aged African-American woman climbed onto a Cleveland Avenue bus in Montgomery, and she dropped 10 cents into the till. Now, the bus was crowded that day. Too many people, not enough seats. So the woman was asked to move, only she refused. Bus driver threatened her with arrest, and she said, "You may do that." The police led her away in handcuffs, and she said, "Why do you push us around?" Now, this was a scene that had played itself out dozens of times before in the streets of Montgomery. Viola White, Katie Wingfield, Claudette Colvin, Mary Louise Smith, it had happened before. Only on this day, on this Thursday, something different began to take place. Now, on this day, a seismic shift began to occur. Because you see, that one voice that was heard on that Cleveland Avenue bus, that one voice was soon joined by thousands of other voices who decided it was time to stand and to shout for justice. That one voice was soon joined in by voices in Birmingham and Greensboro and Raleigh and Little Rock. Even Congress itself decided to stand up and decide it was time for a change. And the reverberations of those voices when they joined together, it shook the very foundation of our nation and those walls. Well, they finally began to crumble. See, it was on the seventh day. The seventh day when Joshua rose early with his troops. The seventh day when he marched around the city as he had done so many times before. The seventh day when the priests blew their trumpets as they had done before. The seventh day when the ark was carried around the city as it had been before. It was on the seventh day when something different happened. And Joshua turned to the people, and Joshua said, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the city." And the people joined together in one voice. The people raised their voices as the trumpets were blown. As the trumpets were blown, well, the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. Now, the truth is, we don't know God's timing. We can't know God's timing. We don't know when that miracle is going to take place, but we trust it will happen. Sooner or later, it will happen. And until it happens, we keep showing up. And until it happens, we keep making a difference. You keep showing up, and you believe that God is not done yet. Keep showing up to tutor at the Boys and Girls Club, even when your students' grades aren't getting better. You show up again and again because you know one day the walls of his cynicism, one day they will crumble and he will finally see the future God has in store for him. You keep showing up. And you keep praying for her. You pray for her even though her cancer seems to be getting worse, not better. You pray for her because you know in one way or another, God will provide healing. And the walls of her sickness, they will come down as well. You pray. And you keep loving him. You keep loving him despite the fact he still makes the same bad decisions again and again. You love him. because you know the word resurrection means that there is always hope, and you refuse to give up hope. You keep having faith, and you trust even when you can't see the results, because you know God is still at work. After all, what is faith but the assurance of things hoped for, not the conviction of things seen? You keep believing. And you know one day, that miracle you've been hoping for, that miracle you've been praying for, that miracle you've been trusting in, one day it too will happen. And so a man said to me once, "David, I'm going back to rehab. It's my third time. But this time I think it's different." He said to me, "This time I think I'm ready. I am ready for a change." So I said to him, "I'm proud of you." I said, "That's great. But if you don't mind me asking, what made you go back? What gives you the confidence to know this time is different?" And he looked at me and he simply said, "I don't know, but I believe. I believe." So may God grant you the foolishness to believe that you can make a difference in this world. May God bless you with just enough faith that you keep showing up even when it feels like the breakthrough will never happen. And may you know with every fiber of your being, may you know that that miracle you've been waiting for and praying for, it is just around the corner. It will happen, and when it happens, may you smile and be filled with joy as you watch those walls come tumbling down. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.